Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We just sang those last words, I walk before the Lord. And what a beautiful chapter this is on that new life that we live as God's children. 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore? Of course, that wherefore goes back to chapter 1. The word of God endureth forever, and that word of God is preached unto us. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or to governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. Verses 11 and 12 are my text, and in the original, those two verses are really one sentence. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Peter here lays out for the believers what the grace of God has made us. What pictures he has here. Lively stones built up into a spiritual house built upon Christ Jesus. There's something in that picture alone which is unusual. When you think of branches on a vine, there's life, of course, in them. But when you think of cement blocks or stones piled upon another stones, well, there's no life in a stone. But the Apostle Peter wants to make this picture of the church of Jesus Christ, this glorious church made up of different colored stones, all built up upon Christ Jesus, and there's life in them. That's the first picture. Then he goes on. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a peculiar people. Wow, what a list. All of us in that context showing forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness. And then the apostle finally ends with the picture of Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, who bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For ye were as sheep that were going astray, but that shepherd seeks them out and leads them into the green pastures, leads them finally home to glory. And because of what we are, what God has made us, therefore the apostle now exhorts God's people to holiness, to live as aliens in this world. We are exhorted to abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Verse 15, for so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Do well, he says in verse 20, because that's what you are called to. You are called to a life of holiness. You are called to a life of doing good or doing well. So the warning, abstain from fleshly lust. Notice, first of all, the ground for that exhortation. Notice, second of all, the exhortation itself. Abstain from fleshly lusts, that war against the soul. And then thirdly, the reason for this exhortation. The ground. The ground of abstaining from fleshly lusts is the fact of the church's salvation. God has taken us out of the sinful world as His people, a chosen generation, a holy priesthood, a peculiar people. The church, you and I, by grace, are God's people. We have become those who are blessed by God's work upon us and in us. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. Why? Why has God made us that? And it is all owing to God's sovereign grace, isn't it? It's not that you and I were better than others in the world. Left to ourselves, we would be doing every sin imaginable that is being done in the world today. And sad to say, many times we even fall into those sins also in our lives. But God set His eye upon us. God, in His grace, chose us and made us His people. And notice how then Peter addresses this people of God in verse 11. Dearly beloved. Dearly beloved. Modern translations take that phrase and they say, dear friends. Well, it's a covenant idea that we are friends of God, but this is more than just being friendly. This is God's attitude to us. You are beloved by God. Isn't that the first word that we hear on Sunday morning and Sunday evening? God says to His people, dear beloved in Christ Jesus. Dearly beloved, it's in the passive tense. It means not that we loved God, but that God loved us. And therefore we have an obligation. God has adopted us. God regards us as His own sons and daughters, His elect, and therefore He calls us the people of God. What we are is through Christ Jesus. How beautifully the gospel comes out in this one short chapter by Peter as he lays before us the call to a holy life. He comes to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, verse 21, who suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. So Jesus Christ is set right before our eyes there as our good example, but that's not enough. We need more than example. If we only had example, we would remain in our sins. But now the gospel, verse 24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. What's the fruit of that? What's the result? That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Dead to sin. That doesn't mean that we never sin. We just heard this morning from 1 John chapter 1 that we're liars if we say that we don't sin. But we are dead to the power of sin. None of us can say, well, I'm only human. I can't help it. That's the way I am. No excuses. You have not only been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, but you are delivered from the power of Satan of sin in order to serve Christ Jesus. So Christ is the very ground for this exhortation and what Christ has done. The apostle goes on to say, we are pilgrims and strangers here in the world. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. That Greek word translated pilgrims is a difficult word to really translate. Probably a better word for it would be boarders. One who is boarded by another family. My parents, when they came over from the Netherlands, they didn't have much money. They took in a couple boarders who also came from the Netherlands. They weren't part of the family, and yet they lived there in the house. And that's exactly the way that we are here in this world. This world is not our home. We are boarders here. We live here in this world, but we're not part of the family of humanity any longer. We're not part of the family that was begun with Adam, but we are part of the family that is in Christ Jesus. So, we are boarders, one who rents a space here for a little while, but this world's not our home. We are strangers. We're strangers to the philosophy of the world. We're strangers to the world, the way the world is conducting itself. We're strangers to the morals that are out there in the world because we've been redeemed by Christ Jesus. A stranger is one who doesn't belong to a certain country. He's just merely traveling through that country. And that describes your and my life here in this world. Our citizenship is up there in heaven through Christ Jesus. But now for a while, God in His will has us here in this world in order to prepare us for the glories of heaven. In order through the trials and difficulties of this world, He polishes us like a stone being polished. He chips away the corners, the rough edges. But more important, He has you and me as strangers in this world to be like the stars in the sky at night. Bright lights that stand out over against the darkness from which we have been called out of. Pilgrims and strangers. No country here below do we belong to, really. Our citizenship is in heaven. And now, although we are already redeemed, that is, we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, we're delivered from the power of sin, nevertheless, there is in our old nature the old flesh. And when we have that term fleshly lust, we shouldn't think now just about the body, but flesh now describes really body and soul. That's our sinful nature, body and soul. But the flesh there then is our human nature, body and soul, which is depraved. So we, as God's children who are regenerated, we who are called to be holy, we who are called to a life that is different from the world, don't belong to this carnal world. We don't belong here in the earth any longer, really. Life, our life is from above. It's hid in Christ Jesus. And so, as those who are regenerated still living here in this dark, sinful world, we have a twofold duty given to us, and we'll explain that later on in the sermon. Twofold duty, negatively abstain. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. But positively, you'll find in the next verse. That's how these two verses go together so nicely. Positively, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Notice what Peter is saying here. Dearly beloved, I beseech you. He says, I urge you with all that is within me, with all my method of persuasion, I urge you to live this way, abstaining and then having your conversation honest amongst the Gentiles. What encouragement. You see, he's coming here to the redeemed. This exhortation is not to all mankind, because all mankind is not able to live that way unless we are regenerated, born from above, have the Word of Christ and the Spirit of Christ dwelling within us. This would fall on deaf ears. The wicked look at the things of the world. They care about themselves. They live in sin, willingly following Satan. But now encouragement. Peter knows what it is to fall grievously into sin, doesn't he? And that's what makes him such an excellent pastor. He knows from his own experience how easy it is to fall into sin, how grievous it is. And so he comes with encouragement. You are able, by God's grace, to do well, to have your conversation honest amongst the Gentiles. So that's the ground for the exhortation. You and I, by the grace of God, are in Christ Jesus. He has purchased us, made us children of God, sons and daughters, separated from the world, separated unto Christ Jesus. So let's look at the exhortation itself. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. What are these fleshly lusts? When we hear the word lust, we probably think of it, first of all, in terms of sexuality. Instead of loving, lusting. And yes, that's what that word does mean. But here, where we're where it says abstain from fleshly lusts, those fleshly lusts are any kind of sin. That word lust signifies strong desires, unusually inordinate, unduly strong desires. So it's not only in the moral sense now, but for sensual gratification, but anything, any sin is called a lust in Scripture. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And in various passages of God's Word, all those sins, those strong desires that war against our soul are brought out, aren't they? If you just turn the page in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, what are some of those sins? For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of God in the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Excess, strong, unchecked desires. Galatians chapter 5, we have another long list of some of those sins, those strong desires. What are these works of the flesh, these fleshly lusts? Galatians 5, verse 19 and following. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in the time past, that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Strong desires, a strong appetite, a passion for all kinds of sins. Because we have that old man of sin still dwelling within us, we've been given new hearts, and with our mind and with our intellect and our will, we desire to do God's will, but there's this war, the fleshly lusts. And notice, we're called to abstain from those fleshly lusts. Notice, Peter is not saying here by the Spirit, somehow try to regulate them. So you may have some of these little desires and you may even give in to some of those desires, but don't give yourself completely over to it. No, that's not it. He says, destroy those fleshly lusts. Fight against them. How does Jesus put it? If it's your right hand that causes you to walk in sin, cut it off. If it's your right eye that causes you and tempts you to sin, pluck it out. In other words, mortify your sinful flesh. Put it to death, crucify it as Christ was crucified on the cross for us. Don't indulge in it for a moment. You and I cannot help when temptations suddenly attack us. Whether that be the temptation in a sin while we're sleeping and dreaming, or whether it be a temptation during the daytime. But the question comes, what do you do with that temptation? Do you linger over it? Do you take a second and a third and a fourth look at that form of that young lady or that young man? Do you think of what it would be like maybe to give in? God's word says, abstain, cut it off immediately. Turn your mind away from that temptation that enters your mind and say, no, no. Strangle it. Take the temptation by the neck and wring it so that it will not tempt you and that you walk in that temptation. Have no fellowship with those fleshly lusts. Don't watch them on the television programs. Don't read about them in the books that are out there trying to somehow tantalize you, tempt you to think of those things. Refrain. But these lusts, this desire, can even be for things that are not wrong in themselves. But what makes it wrong is if there is an inordinate, there is an unduly strong desire for it. Repress it. Repress it at its first starting. I think a moment of the passage of God's word. The love of money is the root of all evil. Notice, money itself, there's nothing sinful about it. But the love of money, the unchecked desire for money and more money, that's what is sin. Because these fleshly lusts, these strong desires, unusually inordinate, unduly strong desires war against the soul. And the soul there is used in the sense of the intellect and the will. The principle of regeneration is we are given new hearts, and out of that heart there is a new mind and a new will within us. That principle of regeneration has to take dominion over our intellects and our wills. But in the meantime, these fleshly lusts fight against that soul that is under the dominion of regeneration. They declare war. They do battle against that soul. One can only think of the Apostle Paul as he writes about his new life in Romans chapter 7. What does he say? Romans 7 verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me," right? Regenerated, child of God. "To will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. And the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." He's saying it's that fleshly lusts, that old sinful nature, that depraved sinful nature is going to war against that new heart. That new heart, that regeneration that guides our intellect in our will. There's a war going on. And therefore, there's danger. And thankfully, God used Peter then to write to the early church and to urge them, to warn them, watch out. You're not above this. Don't say, I can handle it. I'm strong enough to handle it. That's what Peter did, didn't he? He said, even if all the rest will leave you, I'll never leave you. I'm strong enough, Lord. Peter wasn't. You and I aren't. We are weak. There's danger. And that besetting sin, not only hinders our running the race that is set before it, but it opposes us. Instead of running the race ahead of us, that is to glory, those fleshly lusts make us turn around and to step off the path, the narrow path, into the broad way that leads to destruction. These fleshly lusts are injurious. They're dangerous. They are inconsistent with the peace of soul. Don't give a thought to those things. Kill those temptations when you meet them. Indulged in, they are fatal to final happiness. They are hostile to the improvement of our souls. So how do we do this first thing that is called of us in our text? Abstain from fleshly lust. Number one. Guard against temptations. You read that kind of literature that has those romances portrayed in detail, it's going to cause your mind to think about those details, to be excited with those details. Or for you young people, dating, and being all alone in the car long hours or some solitary place, it's dangerous. Don't place yourself under that temptation. Those who have troubles with alcohol. In my church as a boy, young boy, there was a lady who was an alcoholic. Her husband knew that. And yet he would constantly take her back to the office parties where alcohol was a part of their life. How foolish. Don't go to those kind of places. So guard against temptation. When it starts rising in your mind, instead of lingering on it, thinking about the possibilities, guard it. How do you guard against it? Second of all, what overcomes the world but the Word of God? How did Jesus Christ stand strong there after the 40 days of fasting and Satan comes with his temptations? He comes with the Word of God. And if we have our minds filled with the Word of God in what God has done for us in our salvation, there will not be that much room for those temptations to start taking and attacking our minds. Yes, how do we do it? The mind. Preoccupied with spiritual and heavenly affections, instead of having idle time, which is the playground of the devil. Think a moment. Picture. Do you want to drink from a crystal clear fountain or from a dirty stream where all kinds of pollution and bugs are in? Boys and girls, that's not far-fetched. Remember the man called Naaman, the Syrian? When he's told by Elijah to go dip 7 times in the Jordan River, he says, aren't there clean waters up there in Syria? What would I want to go to your dirty pond for? If we have our minds stayed on heavenly things, who we are, what God has done for us, what is waiting for us in heaven, instead of our mind dwelling upon polluted waters of this world and the pleasures of this world. If our minds are stayed on heavenly things, then the polluted waters of this world will be hateful and loathsome to us. We'll say, get away from me, Satan. So that's the first part of the exhortation. But then the positive. Here's the reason why you and I, why the early saints have to fight against, have to abstain from these fleshly lusts. And I'm thinking here of verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. That's the positive side. Abstain from those fleshly lusts. Don't let those temptations grab a hold of you, but abstain from them so that you may have your conversation honest before the Gentiles. The boys and girls, that word conversation means one's whole life, especially the outward life. The world around us can't see what's inside of us, but the outworld around there surely can see you and me, as we live our lives here in this world, in our neighborhoods, as you go to school, as you go to the workplace, our entire walk, especially that outward walk. May that outward walk be in conformity with the Word of God. May it be in conformity with the intellect and the will that are governed by regeneration. And what are you saying here is that outward walk has to be good. That is in the sense of beautiful. A beautiful life. That which is bad is ugly. The way that the world is polluting marriage and dating and sexuality is ugly. It is disgusting. May your and my outward life be beautiful. So that where they would like to find fault with us, really they can't. I want you boys and girls to think about a man there in Babylon, a long way away from his home, sent there because of the sins of Israel. His name was Daniel. And Daniel was made the chief governor for the king. And of course, there were all the others who were very jealous. Let's try to find something wrong with him so that we can knock him out of the place and we can have that place. And the interesting thing was what? They couldn't find anything to bring fault against him. Nothing except one thing. There was a man who three times a day would face Jerusalem and would pray to his God. That would be beautiful, wouldn't it? If the only thing that the world can see in our life is something that really is beautiful and try to find fault with it. In other words, we have to make evident to others that we don't belong to them. We're different by the grace of God. We don't live for ourselves. We don't live for pleasure. We don't live for sin, but we live for Christ Jesus. We're Christians. And so whereas they hate us then, I remember that we once had neighbors. And that neighbor said of us to our fellow neighbors, "That's an odd family, that's a different family. They're strange. They're part of some cult." Why? Because we didn't join them with their drinking parties, because on Sunday we didn't go out into the water swimming or boating or something else. They noticed something was different. That is what Peter is urging by the Spirit. These new Christians, and as the word is being preached tonight, you of me. Abstaining from fleshly lust, we have our conversation, our outward life, before the world in such a way that it's beautiful. And they acknowledge there's something different about them. That's the purpose. That the Gentiles, he says, that is the heathen, may see our lives. It is said that a pastor lives in a glass house. And with two different roads right behind our backyard, yeah, I guess it's kind of open, isn't it? You've seen me out there. But in a sense, every one of our lives and our homes are glass houses. We sit in neighborhoods where God has given us a place to live, and people are watching. Why do they spend the whole Sunday going to church twice? Notice how the husband and the wife, they love each other. Notice how the children obey their parents. The world is watching. And that's the purpose. God has put us in this world, like all the stars in the dark sky, to shine all the more brightly, making it evident that we don't belong to ourselves, we don't belong to the world, but we belong to Christ Jesus. And now the purpose. So that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. We've got to explain that little phrase, don't we? What is that day of visitation? Well, on the one hand, that day of visitation can be, in the evil sense, the day of judgment. So that the heathen in the world, on the day of judgment, they spoke evil about us while we were here on earth, but they will have to acknowledge at that time they were Christians. They loved God. They served Christ Jesus. That's one possible sense of the day of visitation. But the day of visitation can also be taken here in a favorable sense. That is, in the day of grace. That is, when God comes and visits those Gentiles, those heathen, in his grace for their conversion. So imagine a moment. You are living in that neighborhood. People are watching you. They see your life. They ask you why. Why you spend your day that way. Why you're honest in your business. And you don't start bragging about yourself. You say, because it's Christ who lives in me. I want to live for him. They are won by your good works. God uses your good works in order that they look, they behold them, and he uses that in the day when he visits them to convert them and bring them to Christ. My youngest daughter, when we moved to Byron Center, had to stay in the dorms her last year at Western University. She had young girls from all kinds of different backgrounds. One of those young girls said to her at one time, "I wish my life was like that. I like what I see you doing." Or my oldest daughter, working in a nursing home, had a young lady who came from a very nominal church background. She saw the actions. She started asking questions. And she is now one of the members of our churches. God uses, God is pleased to use your and my life, in which we, by God's grace, do good works, have an outward life that is beautiful, they cannot find evil against it, for the conversion of other men and women. What a text. All through Christ Jesus. Do we do that perfectly? Oh, no, I don't. My mind, my intellect at times gives way to temptations. But the gospel is here, verse 24. Jesus gave his own self to bear our sins on the tree. With a purpose that we are not only forgiven, but we become dead to the power of sin and alive to living for Christ Jesus. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Amen. Father in heaven, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, he does not ask that thou wilt take us out of this world, but rather that thou wilt preserve us in this world. And our humble prayer is that we, as pilgrims and strangers in this world, we may shine as bright stars in the midst of darkness, that we may live our lives to the glory of Christ Jesus. And yes, Lord, also, having our conversation amongst the heathen, that thou wilt use our lives to bring some of them to life, to conversion. So go with us, we pray, in this new week, living not to ourselves, not to sin, but living unto Christ Jesus. Amen.